read now in God's Word from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 13 through verse 34. Verses 13 through 34 of Luke chapter 12. Hear God's own true and abiding Word. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, which taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May God bless the reading of His own Word, and we'll sing together. I invite you again to open with me to the Gospel according to Luke as we consider this portion. And we have arrived here last Lord's Day, and we looked at this parable that the Lord Jesus gives in response to the question that this man had in the midst of the crowd concerning his inheritance. And we will look just at the end part of that and then on to the next section that the Lord Jesus adds to that, where he speaks of not taking thought for your life. And what we have here, putting all this together, when When the man asks about his inheritance, the Lord Jesus says that statement, "Take heed and beware," verse 15, "of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so there he makes a statement about life, what life is not, what life does not consist of. And then if you go to verse 23, the Lord Jesus says another statement about life. He says, "Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." There he says something, life is more than. He's talking about what life is. And then if you look at verse 31, we read, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Lord Jesus is there saying what you are to do in your life, what you are to seek. What we have before us here is God's answer to one of the most important existential question there is. Existential questions are questions regarding someone or something's existence, or the very nature of existence. You've probably heard, and in philosophy they make this list of the existential questions. These are also considered, in essence, the most important questions, the most critical questions of life, such as, who am I? Or where have I come from? And so, what is the meaning of this life that I live? What is the purpose of my life? And what is death? Because that's the end of life. Well, what is that? And what is there after death? What happens to me after I die? And really crowning all of these questions is the question, what is the meaning of life? Putting all of this together. If part of life is dying, and the purpose of living, and the reason of why being here, well, what is the meaning of life? And the Lord Jesus is basically giving the meaning of life. He is saying what life is. The very phrase that a man's life consisteth not, the word consists is the idea of what life is all about. And Jesus is saying what it's not about, and then he makes a statement of what it's more than, and then he says what you are to seek in this life, which really shows what life is all about. And so we are here before the Lord Jesus Christ answering the most important existential question. And notice the great contrast of what's happening. Because you have a man who asked a question. The Lord Jesus is disregarding, in essence, his question. Because his question is revealing a deep-seated sin of his heart. This man asked for justice. He asked probably for, at least, maybe, at the most, and thinking the best of what he's asking is for equality, that Jesus would help divide his inheritance. His brother is probably desiring more than what he should have, and this man wants at least a fair share. Many would look at this question and think there's nothing wrong. It's just a mere and even noble quest for equality. But the Lord Jesus, who knows all the hearts, understands that this man was covetous. He wasn't just simply wanting an equal share. His heart was desiring after things. And so the Lord Jesus gave this first lesson. No, life is not about the abundance of things. And what we have here is the Lord Jesus doing something that he is very known to do. People come with certain questions and concerns, and the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just answer their concern. They give them what they need. And so you remember how there was that man who was desiring to know who was his neighbor so that he would love. And remember that what was wrong with that whole concept is, who are the people out there who are worthy of my love? Who are my neighbors? And by the end of the whole message, the Lord Jesus turned that all over on its head and made it clear that the important thing for Him and for us to know is, are you a neighbor? The question isn't who is out there that I would be, that they would be my neighbor, but that I would be a neighbor to them. And the same thing the Lord Jesus did to the man who came to Him, and with a good question, how he could inherit the kingdom of God. And at the end, He was revealing to that man that he was unworthy of the kingdom of God. And he doesn't even want the kingdom of God. Jesus gave, as it were, a formula. He turned His face and went the other direction, not towards the kingdom. It was too hard to go there. He prefers this one. Jesus revealed that He didn't love the kingdom. Revealed that he was not worthy of the kingdom, that he needed to repent in order to have the kingdom. So Jesus always gives us what we need, not always what we want. So this man wanted his fair share. He came with what could be seen as a noble question. It literally, at its root, it's a question for justice. That sounds noble. He wants Jesus to make a moral judgment. That's desirable. We want people to desire justice. But his heart was full of greed and covetousness. So Jesus will give that to him and will reveal his need. And so let us start looking at this theme of the meaning of life under the title, Consider the Lilies. This is a precious phrase that the Lord Jesus puts before his people. He's telling us to look at the ravens and also to consider the lilies. We're now in fall, so it is where people may be planting their lilies or tulips for next spring. So some people are considering the lilies already and thinking of their going into dormancy and the beauty that they'll sprout back into spring, clothed in more beautiful clothing than Solomon. And we have the ravens round about us. We have many different birds still who are around, and we see how they are fed. They are our teachers today. So consider the lilies, and the first point will be, life is not many things. And that's just wrapping up what we saw with that question regarding the inheritance and Jesus' warning to be careful about the sin of covetousness. And then we will see, number two, that life is not in basic things. It's not in a few and basic things. Life is not there either. That's not what life is all about, clothing and food. And then thirdly, we'll see that life is in heavenly things. This earthly life, the only way you can learn about what this life is about is if you understand that there's a heavenly perspective to the earthly reality. And this is where humans miss, because we are humans, we are material, and we think of this earth as material only. We don't see the soul, so many humans today don't even think in terms spiritual, and Christ is bringing the reality that the spiritual is really more real than the visible. Because the visible is temporal, and it'll end. But the soul, like God said through the parable to that man, your soul will be required of you. It seems to be like a parallel here. That man had so many things, he needed bigger barns. So he had a lot of things to put in big barns. And then God reminds him of one thing, and the barn of his body would no longer be able to take the soul in his heart. So in this earth, we can build bigger barns for the material things that we have. But we have a body that's like a barn for the soul. And where will your soul go when this barn is gone? That's why life is not in the abundance of things. Because there is no barn big enough to take care of our things and our souls and our bodies. And so we start with our first point. Life is not in many things. The Lord Jesus, we saw how He was revealing the heart of covetousness, just like He revealed the heart of hypocrisy. And that was one thing we were to be careful about. And now He reveals another sin that we are to be careful about. We saw that Jesus is revealing the heart of covetousness. And just to number those five things, and there was one more I didn't have time to bring, but I just want to number them. He said that the heart of covetousness is, it is always concerned with more. That's what covetousness means. It is a greedy desire to have more. It is avarice. It is greed. It is not a contentment with just your bread and your water. It is a desire for more and more. And once you have a lot, you still want more. It's beyond even what you need, beyond even what you can afford, beyond even what is safe for you to have. That's what covetousness is. Is a heart concerned with more. And it is also a heart which is always discontent. That's the nature of covetousness. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. It's a truism. If you are after things, well, then be ready to be discontent with things. Because again, see, if you get things and fill your life with them, they're material and your soul is spiritual and it just doesn't match and you still want more because the physical will never satisfy the spiritual. And then number three, the heart of covetousness is mistakenly thinks that the material can satisfy the soul. That's really the essence of discontentment. Why are you discontent with things? Because things will never content the soul. But the covetous mind mistakes that and thinks, no, I'm discontent because now that I have 1 million, that's not enough. I need 2 million. And when you achieve the 2 million, you find that there's still an emptiness. There's still a sense of lack. And you say, well, this is why. Because I need 3. And it just goes on. You're just after the silver. And silver does not satisfy the soul. The covetous heart mistakes, thinks that the material can satisfy the spiritual. Fourthly, the heart of covetousness is not a heart of gratitude. When you don't have contentment and when you are not satisfied, you will never be grateful. There will be bountiful things. There will be people smiling at you, helping you, serving you, praying for you, but that won't mean anything. Maybe here and there you might send a thank you, but your heart will really not be content because you really want more. It won't. You'll always feel like really no one's caring for you. No one's really maybe praying for you because you want more. And it's just not sufficient. So then your heart isn't grateful. The heart of covetousness is a heart, therefore, of selfishness. Remember the man. Everything about him was centered on him. When he had all that bounty, all he could think of was of eating and drinking and being merry and telling his soul to take his ease. And there's not a single mention, and literally these were his last words, because he would die that night. There's nothing about his wife, nothing about his children, nothing about his servants, his relatives, his friends, nothing. His life was him. That's the heart of covetousness. And then sixthly, the heart of covetousness is concerned, therefore, with his own pleasures. It's not just a matter now of having things, it is a matter of feeling things. That's where covetousness for things is so connected with covetousness for pleasure, sexual pleasure and sensory pleasures like drinking and drugs and your body's just wanting more and more and more because there's never a satisfaction and he's just wanting that, desiring that. And ladies, this is the last thing I want to say about this portion and the sin of covetousness. Think of the great folly that it is. And we're going to think of a few of those very points, but in a way, in terms of showing how foolish, how without thinking this whole process is. When our heart starts becoming covetous, it is so unreasonable. And the first one is just thinking of that reality, that it's a mistaken view of the soul. See, it's foolish because the person who is covetous is completely confused about the soul. See, it's that confusion that, of course, there are many who don't think they have a soul, so that's why they're not having spiritual thoughts about themselves. Or if they think they have a soul, it's a confused view of the soul, thinking that the material will satisfy the spiritual. And that's the folly. It's not considering the reality of who you are. You are not just body, you are also soul. And because of this duality, we're not two distinct body and soul. We're together. That's who we are, body and soul. That's who a human being is. And when you think that things will satisfy you, it's a foolish, mistaken view of the soul. The soul needs Christ. It needs the God from whom it came. If we think of us as having the image of God, clearly the soul is what bears this imprint in a very precious way. The body does too. The body, because we are body and soul, we have the image of God. But the soul certainly has what you could call the essence of this image. It is with the soul that we love and relate to God. We use the body, we use our lips. But see, it comes from the heart. It comes from the soul, the relationship to God. And so we have to be wise and understand who we are so that we would not be covetous. The second foolishness is that this man and everyone who is covetous, and when we fall into the sin of covetousness, we are practicing this folly, is a mistaken view of who blesses who. Because if you stop to think, this man was blessing himself. When he said, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." If we look at that statement and think of it also existentially, what is this statement all about? What is it grammatically? What is it in its existence? It is a blessing. And he is blessing himself. And that's a foolish thing to do, because we are not supposed to bless ourselves. It is the greater that blesses the lesser. It is he who is great that would bless those who would be blessed by them. Remember, even when Melchizedek blesses Abraham, because Abraham was subservient to Melchizedek, and he gave offerings to Melchizedek. We can bless God, and we do speak in that way of blessing, but it's in a different dimension. We're not blessing as if we are bestowing something that the greater one would need. We are basically wishing their joy and happiness when anyone lesser blesses someone greater. But when someone greater blesses the lesser, they're really desiring those things upon us, and they have the power to give it. Speaking of God. That was foolish for him to bless himself. And also, he was very foolish in that he had a mistaken view of what is a treasure, or even the value of things. And beloved, this is one way that you can perceive it. Ask for God's grace to perceive it in your own life. Could there be things in your life you're very excited about, and really when you think of them, it's so silly. It's so nothing. You see that very often with the world. They make such a to-do about certain things, about sports events. There's such a commotion, such a parade, such a rejoicing, as if it's the most glorious thing there can possibly be. And it's really just two teams that have been competing. And when you think of the depths of it all, it becomes less and less glorious. When you think of the money, when you think of the families that are shattered because of the betting that goes on, and even the lives of these sports people who are like stars, and how they are in such great afflictions and divorces, really the glory all fades. But the world puts all this glamour because that is their heaven. That is their glory. And we need to have spiritual eyes to realize what treasures really are. And you notice it's what God is doing here. This man thought he had treasures, but they were nothing, absolutely nothing. The very soul that he was talking to and blessing, that was a treasure that he could have valued, but there was no barn for that treasure any longer. It would be required of him. And God asks, of course, in a way like scorning, "And whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? What treasures are those? You can't take them with you." You think how this world treasures the body of people and the power and the glory and the strength, also through the sports world. And what happens when they turn 80? All that power and is all gone. There's no treasure in things. And this is why Jesus ends that parable saying, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus is saying, this is our treasure. Our treasure is God. And you can be rich toward Him. You notice the switching of even the way of looking. We think we are rich by having things. Jesus is saying, you can be rich by giving things. Be rich toward God. And you see how interesting, if you are to give your 10 cents to God and that's all you have, you are being rich toward God. You are rich, and not by what you have, but by what you give and to whom you're giving. And this is exactly how Jesus ends the next little portion, where he says for us to sell what we have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. So not only God is our treasure, but even what we would have in heaven is our treasure. And Jesus is basically saying there's a way for you to invest in this world and it will bring dividends in heaven. It'll be wax, bags that will not wax old. A treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Whatever you invest in heaven, there is no balancing of the market of up and down. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How foolish, isn't it, of our hearts to think that something earthly is a treasure when it isn't. And then the next folly of covetousness is this man had a mistaken view of what makes one rich. Again, it's not the things, but it's the God who created the things. It is having God that makes you rich. And it's the same thing that I've mentioned, and I just want to bring this back because it's so much the same way. It is not a matter of who is my neighbor. It is a matter of are you a neighbor? And about being rich, it's not a matter of do you have riches, but are you rich toward God? And then the last folly is that he had a mistaken view of life itself and of eternity. So that was the root of the problem. He didn't understand what life was all about. And then this is why we're studying this passage under this theme of the meaning of life. Because it's what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching what life is all about. So we've learned in this first portion that life is not about many things. But then in our second point, we move to verse 22, where the Lord Jesus, it says that he said unto his disciples, we can understand that Jesus is not just whispering to a small group of people. He's perhaps directing this now to the disciples rather than to the big crowd around about him. But the whole context still is of verse 13, how there was this company round about him. If you go back a few verses in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says that there was an innumerable people, multitude of people, and so much that they trod one upon another. So this whole context is of a very great audience. But now you can imagine that his disciples are really close to him, and he turns to them and he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." See, he's still with the theme of life. "What ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on." And I just want to bring here, remember I mentioned a couple, maybe it was last Sunday or two Sundays ago, how the Lord Jesus here inspired Luke to put all of these narratives together, and very likely they were all together, and they form that harmony of things we should fear, things we should not fear. And the things we should not fear sometimes are under the umbrella of not caring for these things, not worrying about these things. And with verse 22, we come to the very end, the very last thing we are not to fear, not to be worried about. And it started where he said to fear the sin of hypocrisy, but then he said, don't fear the hypocrite. Don't fear those who would persecute you. And it would be, in the whole context, the very hypocrite who is desiring that you would answer to them when they are the ones who have no heart for the Lord. And then Jesus said, do fear God, but do not fear that He would forget you. Remember, and then he said, do fear denying Christ and fear dreadfully the sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, but do not fear that you would have no answer before those who would come and persecute you. He said the Holy Spirit Himself would give you what to say. And then he says now, fear covetousness, but do not worry about things. Take no thought for your life about what you shall eat or about what you shall put on. These are all things we are to fear. These are all things we are not to fear, not to worry about. And this is the last one. Don't worry. In essence, the Lord Jesus starts what could be called a new section, because what we have before us is perhaps one of the most pervasive sins because of the weakness of our hearts. If I were to ask a question here, who here has never experienced worry? Would there be anyone who could raise their hands? Anxiety, a lack of self-control because you are troubled about any kinds of things. The Lord Jesus here puts the most basic of things. And it's interesting, because then what we find is this: life is not about many things, and we could say life is not about little things. And even if you go to the most basic things, and what's very interesting is this, very likely because of our weakness, if this section wasn't here, many of us would say, okay, I'm not going to say that life is many things, but life must be at least of food and clothing. These are the most basic things. You find many Christians who feel they should worry about these things because these are the basic life things. But Jesus is going to those very things, to the most basic things, and He's saying, stop. Don't be troubled about those things either. Don't seek after things either. Those things, look at verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. So this taking thought is a seeking after them. And now you of course ask the question, but am I not supposed to work and provide for my family? And I'm just wanting to make sure we have enough food and clothing to wear. He's not even talking about a shelter over our heads. The shelter here is in the symbol of the clothing. Food and clothing, they're the most essential things. And Jesus, of course, is not saying, don't work and just wait for people to give those things. This is obviously not teaching that. But He's simply saying, don't think life is about those things. Don't live life as if this is all that life were about. Even the most basic things. life is more than them. So when he says that, of course, he's saying, yes, you will not live without food and clothing. You need those. But that's not where it stops. That's not all of life. And to help us then understand that these are not where life ends and stops and what life is all about, he gives us these two analogies. And he speaks of the ravens and he speaks of the lilies. And so in verse 24, he says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or nor barn, and God feedeth them." What brings to mind, obviously, here is connected that man who felt he needed more barns for all that he had. That man had sowed, he had reaped, he had worked really hard for all those things. The Lord Jesus is giving an example of a kind of his creation, the birds, that aren't farmers. They don't sow, so they don't harvest, but the Lord does provide for them. They don't need barns, therefore. But the Lord gives them food. And he speaks of the ravens. Some people believe he brought ravens because ravens were even considered an unclean animal. But God is using an example of an unclean animal and showing how he cares for him too. And then the connection, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And so Jesus is using the example of little birds. And so little children, this means, I really do believe this is how Jesus wants us to see this, is that we would look outside and as we see the birds scavenging and eating little things, maybe you have a bird feeder and you see them there. And then you can pass this on and apply it not just to birds but to other kinds of animals, deer and squirrel and chipmunk. And who feeds all of those is God. He's caring for them all. And it shows his heart for them. It is not showing that they aren't important. It is showing, look how important they are to God. God feeds them. And how it applies to you and me is, how much more are you better than the birds? See, in the eyes of God, you have a greater value. And even if someone were to say, well, but I'm not even a believer, you are of greater value, whoever you are. Because birds don't have the image of God, and unbelievers do. God is saying, you, whoever you are more value than birds. So don't go seeking after food as if that was the definition of life. Because I will provide for you. And what about clothing? And then Jesus brings the example of lilies. How they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. They're not seamstresses and decorating themselves and making all those beautiful, glorious clothing. But we look at their color and we look at the texture of petals, of flowers. And this is what Jesus says, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, because it was a different glory. When you think of a flower, it's a living glory. Even though after a few days it may fade, there are living cells exuding that fragrance that comes from the flower and the chemistry that God created and that beauty. And even though the flower will not stay there forever, God clothed the grass. In verse 28, it shows that it will wither and die. That's just how long it will be. But then he says, how much more will he clothe you? And so with these two analogies, the Lord Jesus is driving to your heart the reason you don't have to worry about the most basic things in life is because God cares for you. And how do you have that applied to your heart that you would grasp it and not worry again the next day? Well, the first thing is faith. Because notice in verse 28, it's what he says, O ye of little faith. Jesus is, of course, saying, if you don't have faith, You can't see these things. And that explains why the nations seek after these things. But then if you have little faith, you will be worrying, because you'll be like those nations. To the degree that your faith is little, you'll be looking like those who have no faith. But as much as you have more faith, the more you will always remind yourselves, I have nothing to worry. God will provide. And this does not mean that we should not work hard. It does not mean that we don't do our duty. It doesn't mean that we don't pray and plead that the Lord would provide if things are lacking. But it does mean that we don't trouble ourselves, that we don't think that life is these things and live for them and live seeking after them. And so, thirdly, we come to the very answer that life is not many things. Life is not even basic things. Life is in heavenly things. The little word in all of these points is very important. It's the idea of consists of. Life is not about many things. You don't find life in the context of many things. Life is not in the basic things. That's not where life is. But life is in heavenly things. This is what we find in verse 31. But rather, so instead of worrying about all of the things that even are basic, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in Matthew it says, and His righteousness. To seek the kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. See, the word things again. Jesus is saying, I know these things are essential. Your body needs clothing and it needs food. And these things will come. But your part and duty in life is to seek the kingdom. Seek heaven. You may have heard that phrase that people have used to criticize spiritual people. And they'll say, you know, that person is so heavenly minded, he is of no earthly good. When people say that, it depends a lot who they're talking about, because there have been people in the history of our world and even living today who pretend to live a spiritual life and have a pretend spiritual quest. Now, I agree that if you were to just lock yourself in a room and live as a monk for 5 years and say that you're wanting to have a spiritual existence in that hermitage and call that a spiritual heart, you'll really be of no earthly good. But the problem with that concept is that that's not somebody with a spiritual mind. That's still an earthly quest. Many of the monks in the past, they were all too fond of the glory they received because of how much they could live with so little. And the irony is that a lot of people then feeling that if they could have a connection with the monastery life, they would be blessed. So they thought, I can't go and be a monk, but I will give my money and my silver to them. And the monasteries became some of the richest places in the empires. Before you knew it, these monks who had made vows of poverty, they were among some of the richest peoples in the surrounding villages. There were those who could keep their heart and still serving the people. There were many monasteries where many monks had a heart for spiritual matters and to serve the Lord in this world. But there were many of them where their whole quest was all interior and in solitary ways. And that did not produce good fruit. But if you are spiritually minded in this way, seeking the kingdom first, you will be of the most good upon this earth. Because Jesus is not saying this is how you live in heaven. He's saying this is how you live in earth. You live in earth seeking heaven, seeking the kingdom of God. This, I believe, is so connected to the prayer Jesus not too long ago taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So for you to seek the kingdom, it is not just wanting to aspire a heavenly existence where you're forgetting this world. You're wanting God's kingdom to come and actually be what this world looks like. You're wanting His will that is perfect in heaven to be done on earth. You're wanting an earth that will look like heaven, where there will be holiness, where there will be love, where there will be truth, where there will be kindness and patience and joy and goodness. And this is what this earth needs. This earth needs everyone to be heavenly minded. To seek the kingdom first. And so life is not a matter of many things. Life is not a matter of a few things. Even if you reduce it to the most basic things, don't live as if that were life. Even though you need food for life, food is not life. But life is a matter of heavenly things. It is a matter of the kingdom of God. And you can seek the kingdom only by seeking Christ. Because He's the Son who is sent from that kingdom as the King to give His life a ransom for many, so that those who would believe in Him would be citizens of that kingdom and would be received with Him one day in heaven. The end of the world, God says He will create new heavens and new earth. And even now, in a spiritual way, we sit in the heavenly places, ruling with Christ. When you live your life in obedience, dear believer, that is an act of ruling. You are teaching the looking eyes of this world what kind of life glorifies the King. And you are like an emissary that He sends to live in a certain way that will make people understand that that's what the King requires. And when you fall by the way and you sin and then you repent and you ask forgiveness, you're also teaching the looking world. This is how you glorify the King. Acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging that we're not perfect. Christians are greatly criticized in this world because of this kind of life that we demand. But the world forgets this one thing. We're not saying and declaring that we're perfect. The very gospel has that very essence. We're declaring that we are sinners. But we're also declaring this is what God demands. And by Christ and only His grace and strength, I can live this way. And you too. And you share the gospel with people. Tell them, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm actually saying I'm not. That's what being a Christian means. I'm declaring I'm a sinner. I'm declaring I can't make it on my own. And yes, I do declare there's a law that demands that I do. That I don't steal. That I don't lie. That I don't bear. That I honor the Lord. That I worship Him according to His word. But I'm not declaring I do this perfectly. I need Christ. And as you live your life seeking Christ, you are seeking the things above. You are seeking His kingdom. And you are being an emissary of His here on earth. And that others may see Christ also and be added to this kingdom by faith. So we arrive at the end of this portion. We still will talk about the last few verses of this passage, but we've arrived at the end of what we are to fear and not fear. And what will happen now for several verses ahead, what's very interesting, it is one section after another of what we have to do to have this heart of carefulness, of fear, of being watchful, that we would not fall into hypocrisy, that we would not be covetousness. All these ways that we are to be careful about, it'll be one section after another to have this vigilant kind of life, which shows how we need this help to be this careful. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, we praise Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings to us, where He shows us ravens being fed and they become teachers, that we need not to fear how we will be fed, that we see flowers beautifully arrayed to teach us that we need not worry about our own clothing. So help us, Lord, not to worry. And help us to trust Thee. Help us to love Thee. And we pray, Lord, that those who are without Christ and who cannot seek the kingdom because they don't have Him, Lord, we pray, bring them by Thy grace to the Lord Jesus, that they would trust Him and be found by the shepherd who finds the lost sheep and be added to this kingdom, that they may seek it upon this earth and see that this is what life is about. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.